Well, it started with a curious look through a window on the door outside my office. After our worship service on Sundays, they used our fellowship hall for their worship services. From inside my office in California, I could hear the tambourines and the shouts and the cadence of a people on fire with the Spirit. It was strange music to me. My first reaction came from my biases I had learned against all things Pentecostal. My family heritage is Presbyterian, as far back as there were Presbyterians. And even before that, we were French Huguenots. On my dad's side, Scotch-Irish, Scottish-English. On my mom's side, French and Scots-Irish. Protestant through and through, but not Pentecostal. When I was growing up, coughing in worship was a big deal. So the whole concept of speaking in tongues, of speaking out in church without words printed in the bulletin, of spontaneity of any sort in worship were completely other to me. The otherness of Pentecostal Christians did not just make them hard for me to understand. I had learned to judge them, to dismiss them, even to doubt their sincerity or their veracity. Now, my glances in that window each Sunday afternoon as they worshiped began with curiosity, and then it morphed into a courtesy wave to the pastor. Well, one Sunday, she saw me standing out in the hall looking in. That's when we started to wave. She was a strong woman, their pastor. Her voice was unequivocal. Her strength was undeniable. Her deep peace seemed inviolable. Now, one Sunday, my courtesy wave was met with a gesture. Reverend Sanders was asking me to come in. Well, I couldn't say no. That would be rude. And it would mean that my glances inside were more voyeuristic than I wanted to admit to myself. I had to go in and show them that I was sincere about connecting with them when I glanced in the window each Sunday morning afternoon. Now, the first couple of times I went in, I just took a seat, thanked her for inviting me. I never knew exactly what was going to happen or how long the services would last, but soon it became something that I actually looked forward to on Sunday afternoons. They were always happy to see me. They were always welcoming of the interruption of my arrival. Now, what at first seemed like chaos to me became a palpable rhythm to their worship, starting slow, gathering steam, until someone might begin to shout or weep or even fall out, prompting the whole community to focus in with prayer, a laying on of hands, tongues, or an admonition of an affliction or some kind of lapse of judgment. Well, one week, Reverend Sanders said, "Pastor Marcia, come forward. Speak the word to us today." So I said a prayer for God's help. I wasn't sure what I needed, so I just did a kind of blanket prayer. Just help. And I moved to the front of the room, and I opened the Bible, and I began to read. I can't remember what the passage was, but I remember the sensation. This strong pull to trust the moment. To not think my way out of it or through it. To not think my way into the good news with God's gathered people, but to simply speak from my heart, from a place that really meant something to me. This was the absolute antithesis of phoniness. It was truth they wanted. truth about how God was speaking to me and through me, and so I had to get out of the way. I had to let the Spirit move. So believe it or not, this fourth generation Presbyterian minister from Kentucky, this child of two college professors, this woman with a PhD, I let go. I let go of the way I had been taught that proper, decent, and in order preaching was to go and that worship was supposed to be. It was a Pentecost moment. Words that felt effortless and free began to flow. This community of faith, they heard their story and my story, and all of a sudden, this gospel moment was there with us. We were together in one place, in a sacred space, and all the trials and troubles that we'd both seen in our lives coalesced in this joy and freedom that we all understood. It was God's deeds of power that was our common language. Now, that first Pentecost, that day in Jerusalem when the disciples were doing as Jesus had told them, they were together, the people who loved Jesus, and after Jesus' ascension, they were doing what he said. They were praying for what they needed. This coming together coincided with an especially intense time in Jerusalem because it was the Jewish Feast of Weeks that was held 50 days after Passover. That was marking the end of the grain harvest. And this meant that the nations were in Jerusalem, Jews from far-ranging geography. Now, the ones who loved Jesus were open, and they knew they needed help. They were grieving. They were confused. And then a violent wind and tongues of fire, and the ones who had been on their knees, confused and asking for what they needed, began to speak in languages that they had never known. And this Spirit-filled, Spirit-fired, together in one place bunch of Jesus followers spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem. Now, what seemed like chaos brought this effusive and contagious power to the nations together in Jerusalem, and the church was born there in the streets of Jerusalem. The church was born when it learned that it was equipped by the Spirit to fit into all these different cultures by speaking to people's hearts. God's deeds of power became accessible, translatable, relatable to each and to all. And it is the Spirit's aggressive, disruptive, upending power that assures God's deeds of power can be seen and heard by all the nations. Now think about it. It is hard for us to get our minds around the power of that moment. It might even be impossible to get our minds around the power of that moment. It might be far easier for us to resonate with the denial, with those who, yes, were astonished, but who also sneered. They must be drunk. They're crazy. That human tendency to scrutinize, to demean, to degrade in order to protect ourselves from changing, from the unknown or from the other, well, that's a defense mechanism that has stood the test of time. It's no stranger to us. It is the dampening, demeaning no of those who feel they have too much to lose. The Spirit's movements are threatening. They can be threatening to us all. This is not the delightful breeze that blows through. It's a violent wind. And there will always be some who try to stop it. But the Spirit's power is not thwarted by such denial. Our faith, after all, was not born of denial, but of surrender. to an unruly and unpredictable spirit that knows how to meet us right where we are, ready or not. The church was born from together in one place, from a conflation of disoriented and earnest and maybe a little bit afraid people, and a determined and innovative spirit. Now, that together in one place way of holiness congregation that invited me in California, they became my friends. They became my companions in ministry. They had been so welcoming to me, so loving, so accepting, so generous, that I felt called to invite them to our Presbyterian worship on Sunday morning. They came joyfully. They came spirit-filled. They brought their whole selves, their whole faith, tambourines and all. They had welcomed me so completely, so generously. And many in the Presbyterian congregation welcomed them joyfully as well. And it was a spirit-filled, together-in-one-place kind of day for a bunch of Presbyterians. But some sneered. Some said out loud, "What's wrong with them? They don't know how to act in church. It's rude to shout out during the sermon. They can come, but they should learn how to be respectful." But the Spirit will not be thwarted by such denial, by such demeaning, degrading resistance from a few. No. It's a comfort, my friends, to remember that we're not the ones to determine how the Spirit moves and breathes and blows and changes and challenges. The only thing we've got is a choice about how we respond. Will we surrender? Will we trust? Or will we deny? Will we defend? Will we demean? Now, yesterday, about 24 people from this congregation spent our Saturday on a beautiful June day learning and growing together at the Implicit Bias Workshop, together in one place. Each of us there hoping to be strengthened in our ability to be God's people here, to share God's mighty deeds, not just with those who speak our language and do things our way, but with the diverse world that we're a part of. We didn't plan it this way, but Pentecost was a good weekend to have that workshop. One exercise was for us to move around the church and slow down long enough to really notice some of the symbols that are around us. What do we see? What do they mean to us? How do they feel to us? There was a young woman at the workshop who does not go to this church, and who shared that she is not a Christian. The symbol that she noticed is the one that greeted her when she walked in the front door. The red banner with the cross and the flames and the descending dove that you all saw when you walked in today. She said, "I know this symbol must mean something positive because I can feel what an open and positive place this is. But my first thought when I saw a burning cross was Ku Klux Klan. And it felt aggressive and it felt disturbing. Now, I know it must mean something else, but that was my first reaction. I have no idea what it could mean." Now, in this exercise, we had to just listen while people talked until it was our turn, and thank goodness. Because my first reaction was to correct her, of course, to explain to her the true meaning of the cross, to explain away how it made her feel. But because I had to sit there and listen, my mind had a chance to get past that defensiveness of my initial reaction. And as I shared at the workshop yesterday, with time to prayerfully reflect on her comments, she actually helped me remember what can be too easy for us Presbyterians to forget. Not only do we forget that the whole world doesn't see things the same way we do, but we forget that the Spirit is aggressive. It is disruptive. That young woman was interested to hear about what the symbol means for us. She said, I figured it must be something other than what I initially felt. Now, while the Holy Spirit is certainly not allied with the demeaning and cowardly and destructive work of the Ku Klux Klan, the Spirit is also not something for us to toy with. It is not something for us to domesticate so that it ceases to trouble. It ceases to teach. It ceases to transform. The Spirit takes situations and it changes our ability to be present, to be messengers of God's mighty deeds. When the Spirit is moving, either get out of the way or get on board. Either way, you're in for a change. And you'll feel yourself in the flow of something you know without a doubt you do not control. I wonder, Grace Covenant, what would happen if the Spirit really shows up here? And it's not that gentle breeze, but a mighty wind, a refiner's fire, a force that is not here to comfort us or to maintain the status quo, but to unleash a Christ-induced rebirth of what it means to be God's people. Together in one place, in this place. The Spirit's unruliness, the Spirit's aggressiveness, yes, it's threatening to the status quo. If you feel uncomfortable, the Spirit is working on you to let go, to surrender to the Holy Ghost we claim to call on every time we come together to help us be church. The integrity of our faith is not measured by our caution. It is not measured by our tendency to defend and protect. It is measured by our malleability to Christ's love as it erupts and interrupts and disrupts and breathes new life, new understanding, new perspectives, new ways of healing. A fractured world that includes us. Come, Holy Spirit. Those are not words we should take lightly, nor should we count out their power. And these are not words we can avoid if we want to be the church. And they can't just be words. Come, Holy Spirit, is a prayer for what we need to live the promise of God's mightiest of deeds, that God's people could be together in one place. Thanks be to God. Amen.